We turn in sacred scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A chapter that really stands at the center of the entire letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. The text is verses 8 through 12, but first we read the entire chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, through a mirror darkly, vaguely, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The text is verses 8 through 12. Let me reread verses 10 through 12. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is impressing upon the saints at Corinth their need for love. You need to love one another. So far in our series, we've looked at the importance of love. We've looked at the priority of love. Without love, we have nothing and we are nothing. Without love, even all the gifts and abilities and talents we have are nothing. In our series, we've also looked at how love behaves. We've looked at the perfections of love. Love suffers long. Love makes itself useful for others. Love does not envy. Love is sensitive to the attitudes and the thoughts of others. Love does not easily lash out in anger or frustration. Love doesn't hold sin against another. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices in the truth. In our last sermon, we began to emphasize the permanence of love, the priority of love, the perfections of love, and now the permanence of love. While other gifts will cease, while other gifts will become obsolete, and they will fall to the ground, and other gifts, they will be surpassed by greater things. Love will never come to an end. Love is eternal. And as such, love is a gift that is unmatched by any other gift. And in fact, as we said last time, love is the goal of all the other gifts. The reason these other gifts exist, prophecy, knowledge, speaking in tongues, the reason that they are there is in order to serve the one great gift of love, to enjoy God's love, and to live in love with one another. And Paul's purpose in writing all of this is to drive home to the saints at Corinth that this is what you need to be pursuing. This is how excellent love is. So pursue it. Grow in spiritual maturity. You're not a child anymore. Put off childish things. Put on love. With this sermon this afternoon, we come closer to the end of our series. We have one more sermon, looking at verse 13. But before we come to that concluding sermon, before we come to the climax of Paul's ode to love, we want to slow down a bit. We want to pause and dwell for a bit on how love will be the gift that permeates heaven. We get that from the text. Verse 12 itself directs us and our thoughts heavenward. Verse 12 speaks about what heaven will be like. And what Paul says in this verse, especially when you tie it in with what he says in verses 10 and 11, is this. While many other gifts will become obsolete, while they will fail and will be superseded in heaven by other things, while prophecy and knowledge and speaking in tongues, well, leave it to prophecy and knowledge, will be usurped in heaven by something that completely outshines the prophecy and knowledge we have today, love will endure. Love is permanent. Love never comes to an end. When all these things fall away, love remains. The end of verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." We need to ask, what is that place? What is that state of the church in which all these things shall come to pass? When all that is in part shall be done away, and when the church will be brought to perfection. That place is heaven. Paul is talking here about heaven. When the church is brought to its perfect state in heaven, then all that which is in part shall be done away with, and what shall remain? Love shall remain. And so the obvious implication is this. Heaven is a world that is dominated by love. Whatever other gifts we will enjoy in heaven, whether it be faith or hope, whatever they are, even those perfect gifts are enjoyed in heaven because love itself demands that they be there. These other gifts we will enjoy will be supported by love, and they will be permeated through and through with love, and they will be enjoyed precisely as they function in the service of love. Love is the reason for and the strength of and the chief quality of all the other gifts of heaven. In a sense, when the gift of love will be perfected in heaven, that perfect gift will render all other gifts unnecessary. Love is the gift that will take care of everything in heaven. That's really the underlying implication of everything Paul is saying. Love is the gift that will define heaven. That's what we want to focus our attention on this afternoon. Love is the goal of all the other gifts. Love is the gift that will never end. Love is the greatest of all gifts, as verse 13 says. And heaven is the place where we will enjoy this gift in all its beauty and perfection. Heaven is the place where we are brought to the goal of all things. Heaven is the place where we are brought to perfection and enjoy perfection. And so it follows that heaven is a world of love. We take that as our theme. The permanence of love, part two. Heaven is a world of love. First, we look at the objects of love in heaven. Second, we look at the activity of love in heaven. And then third, and especially this is the point of the whole sermon, the enjoyment of that love already now. Heaven is a world of love. And we see that when we consider the objects of love in heaven. And what I mean when I say the objects of love, I mean those who will be there in heaven, those whom we will love and those who will be exercising love. First of all, there's God Himself. God is in heaven. Heaven is the place where God dwells in a special way. Heaven is God's home. Heaven is the place where God reveals His glory and all His attributes in a special way. And who else is God but the God of love? God is love. Love is an attribute of God. God is the fountain of love. Just as the sun in the sky is the fountain of light, and that light from the sun fills our entire world so that it even bursts through the windows and gives light in this room. So in heaven, God Himself is the fountain of love, so that the love of God permeates throughout all the recesses of heaven and radiates and shines through to the four corners of heaven. And just as God Himself is infinite, so the love of God that fills heaven is infinite. Just as God Himself is unchangeable and eternal, so the love of God that fills heaven is an unchangeable and eternal love. And so heaven will be a world of love. In heaven, we find the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what characterizes that Trinity but love? It's the Father who is eternally, and in heaven, when we get there, unto all eternity, the Father will be begetting the Son eternally in love. The Son is the one eternally being begotten of the Father in love. And the Holy Spirit is the kiss of love between the Father and the Son. In a threefold way, in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the love of God will permeate all of heaven. In heaven, we also find the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ. The God who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have a share in heavenly glory and love. In heaven, we also find Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love. The Lamb of God, who so loved us that He shed His blood for us and poured out His soul unto death to make us His possession. In heaven, we find Jesus, who is the image of the Father, who perfectly expresses and communicates the love of the Father to the saints, who causes us to share in the love of the Father and in His own love. In heaven, we also find the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit of love. And by His immediate influence, all holy love will be shed abroad in the hearts of those who are in heaven. There in heaven, this fountain of love, this God, who is the God of all love, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to Him and His love. In heaven, our glorious God shines forth in full glory, in bright beams of love. And the fountain of His love overflows so that there are rivers and streams, lakes and ponds filled with love and delight, enough for all of us to drink to our heart's content, enough for all of us to swim in, and even so that the world of heaven is overflowing with a flood of love. As wonderful as all of this is, as sufficient as this itself would be, there's more. Because in heaven we will see the whole throng of God's elect, the innumerable multitude of God's people. And you and I will be there too. And this will be the glory of heaven, that we will be the most lovely objects as well in heaven, so that there will be nothing unlovely about any of us. There is no odious or polluted person or thing to be seen in heaven. There is nothing with a speck of defilement. There is nothing wicked and unholy in heaven. Every part of us will be lovely, morally, ethically, and in body and soul. There will be no deformity. Because just as the Father in heaven is clothed with all that is lovely, so all the children in His family will be clothed with all that is lovely and reflect Him in His love. How different that is than what we experience here on earth. Here on earth, there is much in our own families that is unlovely, much in ourselves that is unlovely, much in the church that is unlovely. But in heaven, all that is unlovely will be taken away, and all that is lovely and all that is worth our delight will be brought to its perfection. There will be no pretenders in heaven. There will be no one silent in heaven, refusing to sing God's praises. There will be no persons who are of an unchristian, hateful spirit. There will be no one who can hurt us in heaven. No sin in heaven. There will be no anxiety in heaven. There will be no distress in heaven. There will be no broken relationships in heaven. There will be no more danger in heaven, because there will be no object in heaven that will give rise to any sort of threat or feeling of danger or temptation to sin, or give any occasion at any time for any feeling of hatred or disgust. Every object in heaven will only draw forth all our love, because it will be lovely. We will be perfect, perfectly lovely in all our appearance, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, and in all our interactions with everyone else in the church. We will all be perfectly pure, and our hearts will love it and burst with joy at the experience of the loveliness of it all. There will be nothing in heaven that calls forth our pity, nothing that evokes sorrow within us. There will be no death in heaven. There will be nothing in heaven that is foolish or that distracts us from what we should be enjoying. In heaven, there will never be a string out of tune that causes any jar in the music and peace of heaven. But everything will be perfect and beautiful. We will enjoy rest because we will be lovely as our Father is lovely. In heaven, there will be nothing inappropriate. There will be no temptation towards anything inappropriate. In heaven, there will be no sense of failure. There will be no kind of failure. There will be no possibility to fail. In heaven, we as the members of the church will be without spot or wrinkle. We will be beautiful. We will finally come face to face with the one who captivates our soul and the one whom our souls love. We will finally see Him. And that will even make us more lovely as we enjoy fellowship with Him. In heaven, we will finally see Him for whom we were willing to suffer so many things and did suffer and bear the reproach and hatred of so many. We will finally see Him for whom we were willing to give up all things, even forsaking father and mother, wife and children, and all our lands and property to pursue after Him who is the object of our love. And in heaven, we will come face to face with Him, and we will see Him clothed in His beauty, and we will see Him clothed in love for us, and we will fellowship in perfect love, and together as groom and as bride, we will be lovely together. In heaven, wherever we turn, our eyes will see nothing but beauty and glory, all bathed in love. In heaven, the things that we today enjoy in our new man, the things that we find lovely, will be brought to perfection. They will all be found in heaven, and we will be able to enjoy them in a far more pure and unhindered way. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see and enjoy spiritual realities as if through a mirror. Now we only enjoy a dim reflection of the glories and beauties of heaven. Now we understand the teachings of Scripture, but in part. We feel it. Our Bible study is often so lacking. It takes us so much effort even to appreciate one verse out of the Scripture. And even when we understand just a little bit of the Gospel and a little bit more of the truth of God's Word, we love it. And our hearts burst with joy and love for God. We take pleasure in knowing God's Word and we love it. How great then will be our joy when we understand it all clearly, and then we still have all eternity to grow in our understanding of it, even as we understand it clearly. Heaven is a world of love. That's true, not just with respect to the objects of love in heaven, those who will be there, but that is true with respect to the activity of love in heaven. In heaven, not only will we be surrounded by everything that is worthy of our love, and not only will we ourselves be lovely, but in heaven, we will be able to exercise love perfectly. Love will reign and reside in every heart. First of all, just as God is love, so love will flow out from God towards all the inhabitants of heaven. First, God's love will flow out to His only begotten Son, and His love for Jesus will be poured forth without measure. And the Son, Jesus, also exercises perfect love towards the Father. He loves the Father with an unchanging, everlasting love. But then the love of God will also flow out towards all the created inhabitants of heaven. In heaven, God loves all the saints. He loves all the angels. He will love His new heavens and new earth with a perfect love. And as God's love flows to us through Jesus Christ, our hearts will also be filled with the exercise of love so that we render grateful returns of ardent love back to Him. Indeed, that takes place already now. As God's love flows to us, and we day by day render grateful returns of ardent love back to Him, to use the language of the Canons of Dort. But in heaven, our activity of love will be brought to its perfection. All God's people will breathe together one breath of love. Our whole souls will love together our Father and our mutual head, Jesus Christ, and we will be united in one love. And not only will we love God, but we will have perfect love towards one another. We will love each other out of our love for God. We will love each other because we will see God being reflected and imaged in each other. And we will love God because we will know each other to be the dearly beloved children of God. We will see each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ perfectly. And there will be no doubt about it either. It will be manifested perfectly. In heaven, there will be no one who is not loved by anyone. But we will all be precious and dearly beloved in the sight of all. In heaven, everyone loves everyone else, and everyone is also beloved by everyone. And we will love each other perfectly. And in heaven, love will be expressed with perfect decency and wisdom. Love will know exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And now think about what that means. Think about what that means in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. In the context of how love is described in verses 4 through 7, and how love behaves. Let me reread verses 4 through 7, and as I read through those verses, think of these words as describing what love looks like, not just here on earth, but describing what love looks like in heaven. I know that that's not Paul's first intention. Paul's describing love in a way that the saints at Corinth can practice it right here, right now, in the church on earth. But Paul's description of love here in these verses does give us a sense of how we will behave and what we will enjoy in heaven. Because this is what heaven will look like. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. These words, and we've studied them thoroughly, I believe, these words give us a small glimpse of what life in heaven will look like. In heaven, we will be free of all impatience. In heaven, we will be free of all stinking pride. In heaven, there will be no bragging. There will be no need to brag, no desire to brag. In heaven, we will be free of all selfishness. Because in heaven, the only thing that will dwell in our hearts is this love. In heaven, there will be no coldness or deadness towards God and Jesus Christ. In heaven, we will be kind. We will be overflowing with making ourselves useful for each other. In heaven, we won't hold anything against each other. In heaven, we will be perfectly courteous to each other, and others will be perfectly courteous to us. In heaven, we won't have any envy towards any angel or any other saint. Think about that for a moment. Even with regards to the different degrees of glory that we will experience in heaven. I could have brought that up in the sermon this morning. In heaven, there will be different degrees of glory among God's people. There will be different degrees of glory among God's people corresponding to their faithfulness and labor on behalf of Jesus Christ during their earthly pilgrimage. All of us will enjoy the glories of heaven to our own fullest capacities, but in some of us there will be a greater capacity to share in the glory of Christ than in others. And these degrees of glory correspond to the rewards that God graciously gives each of His people. Some were more diligent and faithful in their Christian walk. Some performed harder labor. They faced greater struggles, experienced greater persecution, and they denied themselves more for the honor of their Lord and Savior. And according to each man's work and each man's life, then, he will receive a reward in heaven. More works, more rewards. Not because we deserve them or because we earn them, but simply because this is how God is pleased to deal with His children. He first gives His children the works to perform. He gives us our callings and stations in life. He gives us the commission to walk in good works in these circumstances. And then He also rewards us according to the good works and how we walked. And that's true. That's a great incentive for God's people not to waste their time. That's a great incentive for God's people to be busy in their callings and stations, to persevere in the persecution, and to love as they are called to love. Looking to heaven, laying up treasure in heaven, that we might receive more abundant fruits of glory. Because how we live here below has significance for the joys we experience in heaven. Even as we say that, however, we must recognize a few things. First, these different rewards are themselves all of God's grace and according to God's own sovereign good pleasure. God honors His people. He gives them the works to do and then rewards them according to their works as He sees fit. Second, whatever share of glory we will be given in heaven, we will each have our cups full of bliss and overflowing. We will have them full and overflowing. We will be more than satisfied, and whatever we have the capacity to desire, we will be given as much as we can desire. No one of God's people will experience any lack in heaven. We will all be fully satisfied to the fullest of the capacity God gives us to share in the glory of Christ. But third, there is also this. In heaven, not only will we be perfectly satisfied with our own measure of glory, but we will also take perfect delight in how others are enjoying their own measure of glory. Because in heaven, we will all love each other perfectly. In heaven, there is no envy. Rather, in heaven, we will have a perfect goodwill towards everyone else. And we will be delighted in the prosperity and the glory that our brothers and sisters are enjoying in heaven. We will rejoice in the reward God is pleased to give them. And so whatever capacity we enjoy in heaven, we will be glad with the capacity, the glory that our brothers and sisters also enjoy in heaven. Should others have a greater share in the glory of Christ, we will be happy for them, and we will love them all the more for it. Precisely because we will see more of the glory of Christ in them. And then there's also this. This is the flip side. For those of us who have a greater degree of glory in heaven, part of that very glory will involve having a greater capacity to love their neighbor. And with a greater capacity to love their neighbor comes a greater capacity to serve their neighbor and do their neighbor good and make themselves useful for their neighbor and humble themselves and not seek their own, but humble themselves under their neighbor. And yet, as I just implied, those very same people who have a greater measure of Christ's glory in heaven, who love others with a greater degree of love, nevertheless, they themselves will also be the more beloved by the other saints in heaven. Because the others will see Jesus Christ in that person in greater abundance and will take joy in that and love them all the more for it. Those who have greater capacity to share in the glory of Christ, rather than being the objects of other people's envy, will be the objects of their delight. They will be highly esteemed, even all the more. They will be loved all the more, precisely because they have a greater share of the glory of Christ. What an encouragement Christ gives us while we are yet living in this life to be diligent and faithful in our callings, laying up treasure in heaven. Aren't these fascinating things to think about? In heaven, there will be no envy. no contempt, no selfishness, but perfect love. Love that delights in the good gifts and abilities that others have been given in heaven, and a love that delights to see Jesus Christ reflected perfectly in the lives of others. And the more I see Jesus Christ in a person, the more I will also be drawn to that person and love that person. That's how love works. That's how love behaves. And with all our expressions of love towards each other, those expressions of love will always come from the bottom of our hearts, because that's what characterizes true love. It won't be a fake love, but it will be a love that we mean, a love we love to love. And in heaven, everything will be so ordered as to promote this love and stir up this love. And in heaven, we will be at perfect freedom to exercise this love. We will have no hindrance or difficulty within ourselves to express this love, but rather we will enjoy the exercise of love. We will enjoy the expressions of others' love towards us in perfect and undisturbed prosperity. We will possess all things. We will know that we are possessing all things. Heaven will be perfect, and we will delight in it perfectly, that we are perfectly prosperous in heaven together. God will be our God. God will be our joy. We will be each other's joy in Christ for God's sake, and we will be so perfectly fitted together that all our lives in heaven and all our exercises of love will sweetly harmonize together to the glory of God. And with our own lives in heaven, we will help each other return praises of love to God. And even as I say all of this, we must remember that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive the glory of that world of love into which we will one day be brought. Isn't that glorious, beloved? A world of perfect love, a world of perfect peace, a world of perfect satisfaction. Isn't that what we want already now? We long for heaven. We long for this world of love. Heaven is a world of love. Well, why do we preach on this afternoon? What is the point? I mention all of this precisely because this is the love that Paul was holding out before the Corinthians for them to exercise in their local congregation in Corinth. Look at who the Corinthians were. They were already the children of God, brothers and sisters of each other. They were already the church of God, the temple where God dwells in a special way. Their own little church community was, in a sense, a little heaven on earth, because God had chosen to dwell there in a special way, in His love and grace. Not only that, but they were regenerated so that they had the love of God already planted in their hearts. They had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. They had Jesus Christ in them. They had the Spirit of love in them. To put it a rather striking way, a part of heaven had already been poured out into their hearts. And because that was true, these saints also knew this much. They knew in their hearts that love was the more excellent way. They knew in their hearts that they needed to be pursuing after love. They knew that because their hearts told them it was true. Yes, Paul writes it to them. He reveals to them the excellency of love. He holds it before them. But from the little of the love that they had tasted, the love of God, they knew that this was true, what Paul was writing. It's true that love makes the heart glad, and that it is holy love. It's the love of God that we long for. And to love God and to love Jesus Christ and to love each other as ourselves, that's what the new man in us is panting after and desires. That's what you have an appetite for. Which is the Song of Solomon say, "Thy love is better than wine." The saints at the church at Corinth knew it. But look at these saints. Here were these saints in the church at Corinth. They're mired through and through with sin. All kinds of selfishness. All kinds of bitterness. Resentment that they just couldn't put away. self-seeking, pride, envy. In a word, there was hatred. Because that's what it all is. Hatred in the church. And they were giving themselves over to it. And they were in misery. And they knew it. They knew they were in misery, even as they continued living in this hatred and division. And Paul says, look at you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is this. You've lost sight of the more excellent way. You are distracted with these gifts that are fleeting and that are passing away. Yes, they are good gifts, but the way you use them renders them to be nothing. Where is the love? True love. The love of God, a holy love, a love that longs for holiness, a love that longs for God, a love that longs for the promotion and the happiness of my brother and sister in Christ. This is heaven. This is the enjoyment of heaven already here below. Walking in love. That's the only way you can have fellowship with God and with God's people, in the way of holy love. And I say all of this, beloved, because this is as true today as it was back then. And I say all of this afternoon to hold before you the beauty of love. Beloved, I tell you as your pastor, what you are looking for in your lives, in your homes and your families, what you're looking for in the church here is love. This is what will satisfy you as a member of the church, that you exercise love towards each other. This is what you've been called unto. This is what God has made you. You are children of His love. Just as much as you long for heaven, just as much as we pray for heaven to come quickly, just so the Word of God comes to you this afternoon, well then, long for and pray for and exercise the gift of love. You know how love behaves. Now behave that way. And in the way of behaving that way, God will continue to give you that foretaste and that beginning of the life that is yet to come. And He will keep you encouraged as you walk in love, looking to that celestial city of love. The less one loves, the further he will feel away from God, and the less happy he will be. Beloved, heaven is a world of love. And you are citizens of heaven already now. You're on a pilgrimage. You're strangers here, but you are citizens of heaven. You have love in your hearts. That's your home country. This is how you are called to walk as you walk your pilgrimage. Walk in love. Yes, we have a small beginning. Yes, there's so many reasons why it's hard to walk in love here below. How much easier it would be to love if I was just brought to heaven, to that place where there is no sin and there are no sinners and everyone is perfect. How easy that would be, it seems, where the church is without sin. This is our calling now, to walk in love and to pursue this more excellent way of love. Love suffers long. And love is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Amen. Our Father, apply Thy Word to our hearts. May the encouragement Paul gave to the saints at Corinth be the same encouragement we heartily receive this afternoon. and where Paul's words had a good fruit, may the words we hear this afternoon also have good fruit in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, and in the midst of the holy congregation here in this place. Forgive our sins, Lord. Fill us with Thy love, to know Thy love, and to be overflowing with love back to Thee and with love for one another in the communion of the saints. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.